Morning, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Over the next several weeks, probably the next 3 or 4 months, I'm going to be bringing messages out of Galatians chapter 5 in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. And I won't do all those just in a row. There's 9 of them listed there, so it won't be like 9 weeks straight. But we'll do these maybe every other week or something along those lines. And maybe point out some things in relation to the fruit of the Spirit that's a little bit different from what is normally taught about that and how that fruit comes about. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, from here on down, you're going to see a contrast between flesh and spirit. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, there's a lot of confusion about the passage, and some people use the passage to try to prove that you can lose your salvation because if you do the things listed there that are the works of the flesh, they go to that part of the verse there where it says, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, obviously, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because that isn't the message, but "they which do such things" has to do with the flesh. And God doesn't see us in our flesh. Those works of the flesh, He said, are manifest, which are these. And those things, God, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, He said, "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified," and so forth. But the point is what I want to talk about is the fruit of the Spirit. And in doing so, before we look at any of the fruit that is produced there, I want to talk to you this morning primarily about some things that will lay the groundwork for that in relation to what the Bible has to say about fruit. Obviously here, He says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and He mentions these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things that are produced by the Spirit of God. These things are things that come about as fruit. And so I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about fruit, and particularly as it relates to us in the dispensation of the grace of God. Like all issues, when you really narrow it down, it really becomes a dispensational issue, if you will. What I mean by that? Well, look back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And notice what the Bible says about fruit. Well, I tell you what, go back first to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, of course, John the Baptist is preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it says there in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now, the fruits that were meet for repentance would, by the way, the word fruit there means that, or that which is meet for repentance, has to do with that which is suitable, worthy, or deserving. So what is he saying there? What would be the fruits that were meet for repentance? Well, in the context of the passage, it would have been for those Pharisees and Sadducees to come out from among those groups of unbelievers that were saying that we have a part in the coming kingdom strictly by the fact that we are the physical seed of Abraham. John is saying, you need to repent of that thinking, change your mind about that, and bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, be baptized with water for the remission of sins, and believe that this Christ that is coming is the Messiah. You see, the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees is they were strict about the law, but they had added to the law and had established their own law, and religion had become more important to them than the truth of how God was going to save the nation Israel. So John is calling for them not only to repent, but to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. The idea there is the fruit would indicate that which was inward. It was something that was brought about by them. Now, we're going to see a contrast as we go along. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, I know today that a lot of times people take that passage and they will try to apply it today in the dispensation of grace and say that you can look at a person's life and determine whether that person's saved or not. I personally do not believe that. I believe that it is entirely possible. I'm not saying necessarily probable, but it's entirely possible for a person to get saved, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then get involved in the things of the world and really have no fruit in their life. Why do I say that? Well, because in the dispensation in which we're living, salvation has nothing to do with our works. It has to do with what we believe, and then our work is to follow that, and there should be fruit, but you can't look at a person's life today and determine whether or not they're saved. The best gauge, if you're going to gauge, and the best thing to do is just don't try to gauge. I mean, you know, preach the gospel, preach the word, be it in season, out of season. But you can pretty well determine, in my mind, whether a person's saved or not by the words that come forth out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If somebody tells me, if I ask somebody, are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, well, yeah, because I joined the church, I got baptized, I walked the aisle, I confessed my sins. Are any of those things, it would appear to me that that is what they're trusting in. Now, if I ask somebody if they're saved, they say, yes, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm trusting in Him and Him alone, I feel pretty good about that salvation. But I'm not the judge. But you can't look at a person's life and determine what's going on, because what a person believes, although it should translate into that which they do, it doesn't always do so. In this particular case, Jesus is teaching, and He's talking about the false prophets, and He says there in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You see, the idea there is that which came forth was a result of that which was within. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, look over, if you will, to chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. One other back, look over in John chapter 15. In John 15. You see, when you read all these verses, it appears to me that it's fairly evident that in this, when this kingdom gospel is being preached, it was very important. In other words, it was, you could look and determine, you could look and listen and hear what was said by those and determine whether or not they were saved. And even at that, back there in Matthew chapter 7, he said, there were those who were doing many wonderful works, and yet, he said, I never knew you. In John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that heareth not, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you see, when you read these verses, it really ought to make you real glad that you're not part of that program. Because under this administration, this kingdom program, those that didn't bring forth fruit, they were done away with. They were cut off. That's what he says there. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you can see why people that do not understand about rightly dividing the word of truth would use these verses to say that if you don't have the fruit, then you're not saved, you're going to be taken away, you're lost, and so forth. But when you rightly divide the word of truth, and you understand that under the dispensation of the grace of God, salvation is not based upon a demonstration of what you do or what you say. Salvation is totally and completely based upon what you believe. Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and those that trust in Christ are saved and sealed into the day of redemption. Say, well then, isn't fruit important today? Absolutely it is. And God tells us in Paul's epistles that we're to bring forth fruit, but the fruit is not the evidence of salvation, it is the evidence of allowing the Spirit of God to have control in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. That's why in Galatians 5, he said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, when we talked several weeks ago about the new creature in Christ, we saw there in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge day by day and so forth. So what we see is that the bearing of fruit in the dispensation of the grace of God is a result of walking in the Spirit, not an automatic result of being saved. That's very important. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. And get also Philippians chapter 1. I'll tell you what, let's just stop at Philippians on the way over to Colossians. We'll just stop in Philippians chapter 1 there and read that one first. In Philippians chapter 1, anybody remember what the first fruit of the Spirit was in Galatians chapter 5, verse that we read there? Huh? Love. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Notice, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. If you're saved this morning, let me ask you something. Does God see you as righteous? Absolutely. Romans chapter 5 says that we have been given the gift of righteousness. There is an imputed righteousness. And listen, folks, when you think about these things, they ought to just make you rejoice in the Lord that you're saved by the grace of God, and all that we have is in Christ Jesus. He sees me today as righteous. Am I righteous in my flesh? No. I know most of y'all think I am, but I'm really not. Yeah, I'm sure. Listen, folks, there is a spiritual standing. There is a physical state. The spiritual standing is that we are righteous. And Paul says that we ought to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, God's desire is that the fruit that comes forth from us is the result of the righteousness that we have in Christ, not the fact that we're still walking around in the flesh. Put on the new man, put off the old man. That's why he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. That's what the fruit, that's what the Spirit wants to produce in our life. Look over in the Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, notice what brings this fruit about. In Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, notice, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. What was it that brought forth fruit in them? It was that which they heard, that which they believed. He said, this truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, last part of verse 5, is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. It brought forth fruit, the fruit of salvation. As a matter of fact, hold on here. We're going to come right back. Look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul writing to the church at Rome there, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, and also even as among other Gentiles. Paul desired to go unto them that he might have some fruit among them, that he might be able to preach unto them. He says in the next verse, verse 15, he says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. He couldn't go, and so what does he end up doing? He wrote a letter, and at the end of the letter he says, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So that which brings forth fruit today is the preached word of God. You remember what Paul said? He said, one watered, one planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. You see, folks, that's our job as saved members of the body of Christ. It's just planting and watering. And God brings the increase. That's the thing today that disturbs me about what is looked at in most of religion as modern day soul winning. It bothers me when I see people talk to others and lead them into saying some type of prayer or something like that. Why? Because you can manipulate people, or some people you can manipulate to say and do anything basically that you want them to. I mean, it's like whenever I was in the denominational church I was in, I was over the little church, you know. It had a huge church there, and so we took all the little kids out into children's church. And we'd get up there and preach to them. You know, and it was a typical thing. How many of you want to go to heaven? And most of them raise their hand, you know. If you want to come to heaven, you come down front here and we'll say a prayer with you. And then we wrote down the names and the numbers and took them into the big church so that when they gave the invitation, they could read about all the decisions they had in the little church. I've often thought about that and thought, man, I sure hope those kids didn't trust that for salvation. say, would it be possible for them to get saved? Sure it would. But let me tell you, you know what soul winning is? Soul winning is preaching the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone to believe. And you know what the best thing you can do once you've presented that truth to somebody, rather than sitting there and trying to force a decision or get them to make a decision, walk away. And let the Word of God do the work in the heart of the individual. You know what? That's when it's real. That's the way it was with me. That's the way it was with most of you that are saved. You remember the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, and it didn't have anything to do with somebody leading you to do anything. Mary sat right back there in that room that was an office at the time and talked to the preacher. And he got her to say a prayer. And she walked out of that room lost. She got right out in that hall there, and she said, I'm going to hell. I'm not saved. I'm going to hell. And it dawned on her at that moment. She said in her heart and her mind, I don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for my sins. And that's when she trusted Christ. It wasn't saying the prayer. It wasn't repeating anything. It wasn't getting down and confessing. It's trusting in what Christ did. Paul said, it's come unto you. Colossians 1:5. The word of the truth of the gospel is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit. When you preach the gospel, the grace of God, it bringeth forth fruit. You may not see it come in. So, you know, people hire laborers to go out there and they plant the garden and they water the garden and maybe they move on somewhere else. They never see the harvest, but the harvest comes. Why? Because somebody planted, somebody watered, and God gave the increase. And so the Word of God brought forth fruit. There's a similar passage of this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Doesn't use the word fruit, but look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That effectual working is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that the word of God brings forth in the life of the individual. It starts with the gospel. And when the gospel is preached, and people hear and believe, it brings forth fruit, the fruit of salvation, the fruit of believing and being justified by grace through faith. Look back in Philippians chapter 4. Well, I tell you, let's not turn there. We'll go there in a moment. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to notice some things. As we start talking about the fruit of the Spirit, maybe a week after next, it's important that these things that we're talking about today are kept in mind, because these things are not things that, you see, so that just supernaturally come about. There's the passage is clear. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's the fruit, here's the works of the flesh, here's the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells what that fruit is. Now, in thinking about this, I was thinking about some analogies that you can draw between spiritual fruit and physical fruit. I heard a fellow do a message up in La Follette this year, and he touched on this. And so, next few minutes, I want to give you a lesson in agriculture. Probably all of you know this. But I was thinking about this as I was preparing this lesson. You know, when you plant a seed in your garden, you expect a certain kind of fruit to be produced as a result of that seed. You don't plant a tomato seed or a tomato plant expecting to get green beans. Now, seeds, plants reproduce, if you will. However, today, most of the plants that you go and buy, if you're going to plant a garden or whatever, are what are called hybrid plants. If you take a tomato from a hybrid plant and you take the seeds out of that plant, out of that tomato, and plant it, you're not going to get the same kind of fruit that it came from. Matter of fact, more than likely, all you'll get is a real big plant. Most of y'all know that I grow hosta plants. Hostas at the end of the growing season, they shoot up a flower, and on the end of that flower, there's a seed pod. There are thousands, over 5,000 different varieties of hostas. At one time, my desire was to have all of them. But I gave up on that. I said, I'm just going to have a few. But you know, you can take that seed pod, you can take that seed and plant it in the ground, you'll get nothing. Because those hostas are hybrids. There's only 6 hostas that you can plant the seed and get a plant from. Now you can take that seed out of one plant and you can pollinate it with a seed of another plant and you'll get a different hosta altogether. Say, come on, Steve, what do we always have to do with church? I want you to stop and think about it, folks. We got a lot of hybrid religion today. Man-made so-called Christians. And they look good, and they produce outward fruit, but it's not the fruit of the Spirit. There is that which is true, that which is genetically pure, if you will, spiritually speaking. And it is that which is produced by the Word of God. That which is produced by religion and false teaching and false doctrine is a hybrid that looks good and it draws away raises of people, but it is not that which is real. Now, I want you to notice 4 or 5 things about fruit. Number one, every piece of fruit, every fruit requires a production source, if you will. In other words, you don't just walk out in the yard and find an apple laying there. If there's an apple laying there, you know where it came from? It came from an apple tree. It didn't come off a peach tree or plum tree. Say, well, what about graft and all that kind of... I'm talking about that which is pure. I'm talking about that which is coming from... It either comes from a vine or a plant or a tree. All fruit has a production source. Well then, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, there must be a source. Well, obviously there is. It's the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is not something that's just floating around in the air. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You see, what has happened in so much of religion is that people never get saved. They believe another gospel, another Jesus. They get involved in a system that promotes the idea that they're saved by their works. And then they read over there in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is, and so they begin to try to produce these things in order to show the fruit of the Spirit. Well, people can do the things there in Galatians chapter 5. They can love and have long-suffering and be meek and all that, but the fruit of the Spirit is that which comes about as a result of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know what those verses tell us, folks? Every saved individual has the Spirit of God indwelling them. The moment a person gets saved by one Spirit, they are baptized into the body of Christ, and they immediately are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit of God is not, in other words, you can't say it is absolutely just the Word of God, but it is absolutely synonymous with the Word of God in that God uses His Spirit to reveal unto us the truth of the Word of God, and we are established in that manner. So the productions, in other words, the Spirit of God is not just floating around out there somewhere. It's inside of you. Therefore, you become the production source by the Spirit of God being in you that brings forth fruit that is pleasing unto the Lord. Not only that, every fruit-bearing plant requires nourishment, water, and so forth. Here again, you can get all kind of artificial stuff, but that which is really the best is that which is organic, that which comes naturally. That which comes naturally is the Spirit of God. In other words, where's our nourishment? It's the Word of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not only that, there is no fruit that is produced by a plant, a tree, or a vine that is produced in the absence of light. There has to be light. When Paul was given his ministry, he says in Acts 26, he said, you're going to be a light unto the Gentiles. He talks about the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Where does our light come from? It comes from the Word of God, folks. It's the nourishment. It's the water. It's the food. It's the light. You see, if people that are struggling and striving to try to bring forth that fruit, proving themselves they're saved, listen, the fruit of the Spirit, a tree doesn't sit out there and struggle and strive to bring forth fruit. It's just a natural process. Well, if you're saved and you have the Spirit of God and you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, you're not going to have to work at producing the fruit. It's not what you produce. It's what's important. It's what comes forth as a result of the Spirit of God and the doctrine, the Word of God, working in you that believe. It effectually worketh in you, he says, that believe. A saved person shouldn't have to struggle and strive to love another saved person. You know what happens when you don't love one another as you ought to love one another? You're walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And as we look at those things individually, you're going to see that those are not things that are generated by human manipulation. They are things that the doctrine and the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit working in us brings forth. The fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And then the last thing, the analogy that I was thinking about in relation to a fruit-bearing plant, tree or vine, is that in almost every case, for that plant to continue to bring forth fruit, there has to be a pruning process. I remember when I was a boy, about 10 years old, my dad took me over to a friend's house out there in Chilton County, Alabama. And that's where they grow peaches. Most everybody's heard of Chilton County peaches. They're some of the best in the world. And he said, we're going to help so-and-so prune his trees. And so he had already done two or three, and he was showing me which limbs to cut off and which ones not to. And my dad pointed out, and that little thing, lop them off, you know. And I thought, this is the craziest thing I have ever seen. We are ruining these trees. And so I asked the guy there that owned the orchard, I said, why would you cut so much off? He said, because it's the only way they'll bring forth fruit. You know what, folks? There's a pruning process that has to go on in our life if we're going to bring forth fruit. And it's not that the Lord is going to put you in bad situations or do things bad to you. It's not that at all. But there is a personal pruning process that we need to evaluate that which we're doing in our hearts, our minds, and our lives and cut out some of that old dead wood so that we can be trees, we can bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Because what is that that hinders it from coming forth? It's that flesh. Here's the works of the flesh, he says. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these things. So, what we see, go over to Philippians chapter 4 now. Philippians chapter 4. there is the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth as a natural process of submitting ourselves to the Word of God and the will of God. But there is also fruit that we bring forth by our obedience to the Word of God. And that's what I wanted to close with this morning. Because in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul is commending the Philippians in relation to the fact that they have helped care for him physically and financially. He says there in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." He's not talking about they didn't write him any letters. You see what he's talking about in the next part of the verse. He says, "No church communicated on with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." In other words, out of all the churches that Paul had established, the church at Philippi was the only one that helped take care of his physical needs. He said, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Well, you know what that tells me, folks? There's some fruit that we bring forth as a result of our faithfulness to the Word of God and doing what God told us. And when it's brought forth, it's placed to our account. It probably has to do with that work of what sort it is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So as saved people, God is very concerned about that which we do, about that which we allow our members to produce. There is the natural fruit of the Spirit. It's brought forth by the Spirit of God working in the life of the individual, but it is only brought forth when we yield to the Spirit, when we submit our will to His will, when we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Salvation is believing. By grace through faith, we are saved. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I hope as we go through these fruit of the Spirit, go back to Galatians 5 and we'll close there. I hope as we go through these things that we will all see the difference. For example, in the first one we look at, that the idea of love there is a dramatic, distinct difference in the love that is produced as a result of the Word of God working in us and the love that is produced by our flesh. Because almost without exception, and I don't want to get into that message, but almost without exception, our love ends up being conditional in some shape, form, or fashion. We put conditions on it. And if the condition's broken, then our love does not remain constant many times. That's why it's important that the love that's produced, the joy that's produced, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, is that which is a fruit of the Spirit, the Word of God working in us. Because when we have that, then we're able to love the unlovely. And God's desire is that we love one another like He loved us. The love that He had for us is that love that's demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's demonstrated by a word called charity. That word is properly translated there, charity, because it's a different kind of love than what we normally think about as love. It's that a love that is self-giving. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I hope as we go through this study, we'll see how that the fruit of the Spirit, how the Spirit is able to bring forth these things in our lives as a result of our obedience to the Word of God. Above everything else, it's important, first of all, that we know that we're saved, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we haven't just gone through some religious rite or process. So the question always to everyone as we conclude the message is, Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? And if you are saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, and today you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, you'd spend eternity in heaven with Lord Jesus Christ. If you know that beyond a doubt, then the next thing is, are you willing to allow that Spirit that indwells you to be that which controls you? Or are you willing just to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, and walk in the flesh? The choice is ours. It's not something God's going to make us do. We're not robots. We're not predestined to do any of those things. We are told to do them. We're instructed to do them. And we're doing them for Christ's sake. And I hope that the lessons that we look at on the fruit of the Spirit will show us how that can come about in a life that's so carnal and unrighteous. These are the fruits of righteousness, that which we have in Christ. Would you stand me for prayer?